Okay, this is the continuity of scripture class, the Sunday morning class, and we are back to Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter, and you know what, I'll take a, thank you. We're on week seven, believe it, no, we're on week eight of this topic, and the lesson title is Why is Jesus Our Great High Priest? And the date is January 28th, 2024. So, what can believers do if we have doubts about God, if we fail to obey Him? In this life, we fail, don't we? Every day. Every day we wake up. And when failure occurs, when we're not abiding in Him like He tells us, in John 15, a provision has been made. Thank God for His provisions, right? Amen. And what is that provision?
Jesus
as our great high priest. So how can believers come with confidence to our powerful, sympathetic high priest?
Through the blood.
Amen. Through the blood. And why don't we turn to, actually, it's in your handout. It's part of the first paragraph, Hebrews 4:14-16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, isn't this interesting? I was talking to Michelle this morning about what song we're going to sing. And I said, I really would like to find a hymn. I wanted to find a hymn for us to sing this morning about Jesus as our great high priest. And I said, I couldn't find any. And then Michelle said, because Jesus isn't taught as our great high priest in a lot of Bible studies and churches. So we said this at the very outset of our class on this topic. And why is that? I'll just leave it as a rhetorical question, you know, but for you to ponder. But Jesus, let me go back to reading Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the Bible says it, right? Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful passage that is. My having read it, your having eyeballed it, seen it, any observations about this? What do you see in these few verses?
It's not any, we haven't done anything. It's His work.
It's His work. Okay. But because of His work, then it says in 16, let us therefore come boldly.
Right, yeah.
Because He gives us that confidence.
He gives us the ability to
come,
but we didn't do anything to be able to do it.
Right. That's like because you said He shed His blood.
Yeah,
amen. Anything else about this passage that jumps out at you, that impacts you, that causes you concern, that gives you peace?
Well, we can come to Him boldly with doubt or concern or our sin, and He gives us that mercy and grace, and He can help us.
Yeah, because it says He can sympathize with our weaknesses.
Right.
That's a given that we have weaknesses.
Right.
Yeah.
Our humanity.
What about this, in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin? What does that say to us?
He's God.
He's God. Okay. I'll go on in a little bit to talk about this, but there are some people in the church that teach that Jesus there's impeccability of God and peccability of God, that He can sin. He can sin. He has that in Him. No, He doesn't. He cannot sin. He is without sin. And that verse, the end of verse 15, means he has no sin nature. If he had a sin nature, then he wouldn't. What's the point?
Yeah.
And if he died for us, you know, where is he's? Colossians 2:9 says he is in the fullness of God, of deity bodily. Yeah. Yeah. Say that again, Michelle.
The fullness of deity
dwells in him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that the thought is, you know, that God put on flesh. It's not flesh that put on, you know, that took on God. You know, it's like,
yes,
we have to,
that's
like,
a good point.
Understand it, that God, you know, put on flesh. It mm-hmm. was God.
Yeah.
It's not that man,
yeah,
you know, mm-hmm. took on some characteristics of God.
Right. And in two passages it says that he took on the likeness of man and the appearance of man. So there's that, because he is God, you know, he came in the appearance of man. He is still God. He's 100% man, he's 100% God. And actually, I like to say it, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. Richard?
Unlike the first Adam, before he sinned, you know, he's God and he's man, but as far as being man, he's more like the first Adam, because he wasn't born with a sin nature. Adam, the first Adam, wasn't born with a sin nature. Of course, he's God. He's not going to sin anyways. But he's still got the same temptations from the devil.
And that word for temptation in the Greek, it's pirazo, can also mean test. He was tested, okay? And when we read in the Gospels after Jesus' baptism, he was driven into the wilderness, the Judean wilderness, to meet the devil, to have that conflict with the devil. And so that was God's work. And he had already been declared as the Son of God in his baptism, and now it was going to be proven that he is the Son of God through what he went through with Satan. And it was complete victory on the part of Jesus, his testing, his trials at that point. And two, you know, since we're going here a little bit, turn to James, the book of James, because to me this wraps it up. I mean, this is the best passage, I think, that, no, there are other passages too, just like Colossians 2:9 that Michelle quoted just before. But go to James, and it's chapter 1, and I believe it's 13 to 15. Okay? 1:13 to 15. And it says, 13, starting off there. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one, and he's talking about people now, humans, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's not Jesus. He wasn't drawn away by his own desires. He was fully surrendered to God the Father when he was on earth. And, you know, not my will, but your will be done in the garden, he prayed. Verse 15 says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So that is totally a good passage to bring up, and I have in the past, to people who say that Jesus was able to sin, but he didn't sin. Okay. The people who teach that will say that, no, you know, Jesus did not sin, but they will say that he was able, that he had that ability to sin. That's craziness. Okay, so let's understand the priestly ministry in the Old Testament, for starters, okay? Priests were appointed, this is the second paragraph, from among men. A priest in the Old Testament functioned as a mediator between the people and God. The priest represented the people before God, and the Levitical priesthood from the tribe of Levi began with Aaron, the older brother of Moses, and Aaron was the first high priest. So I just wanted to give you that background. But I want to bring out, too, and it's not in your handout, but you might want to write it on the side, in the margin, where it says priests were appointed from among men. Do you remember Isaiah 61 when it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Lord God has anointed me? That's a prophecy of what the Messiah would say when he came at his first coming. And indeed, Jesus did say that to the people in Nazareth when he went to their synagogue. And we find that in Luke 4, verses 16 to about 30, that he quoted that passage, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And anointed, remember, is the meaning of Messiah. Messiah in the Hebrew means anointed. So Jesus declared himself as the Messiah. You know, there was a book that was out 10 years ago or more, written by a believer, and in this book he said Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. I thought, oh my gosh, didn't we just read that? Oh yeah, it was crazy. And he had to revise it.
Yes.
Well, I hope so.
Did he read from John 4?
Huh?
Did he read John 4?
Yeah, well, yes, I know. And didn't we just say it in Luke 4, too? You know, I am the anointed one. So, but let's talk about the Levitical priesthood, because the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. And we're going to talk about that. God gave the Jewish people the Levitical priesthood, right? Mm-hmm. But the Levitical priesthood was made, was carried out by man, who are, we are not perfect. And the Levitical priesthood offered sacrifices that were required by God day after day, even on the Sabbath. And Hebrews 10:11, which is in the middle of your page one, says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So, how does that strike you?
Sort of an unrewarding profession.
But they carried on with it for 1,500 years. You know, and as I was putting these notes together, in the back of my mind, to the front of my mind, went this passage in Psalm 84, where the writer of that psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord my God. And I've said this, I've used that passage, it's your point, and I've used it here, because my mind goes to all the work that was had to be done in bringing that tabernacle from place to place, depending on when the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, you know, the glory of God, decided to have them move and lift it up from his place in the Holy of Holies, and when the pillar of cloud or fire came down onto the earth and told the Jewish people, in essence, this is where I want, God is telling them, this is where I want you to set up and stay until I tell you otherwise. But how lovely is your dwelling place. How, and not only that, but all the blood that was shed, that was poured out on around the altar, on the mercy seat once a year with Yom Kippur, it was time consuming. It was odoriferous, I would say. And that it was something to behold. And you know, you can fill in the blanks on how you think I'm saying that. Because they were beholding God's majesty, they were following it. But, and two, the whole sacrificial system was given to them so that they could see the cost of sin, that it was costly on God's part, because the Savior had to come, the Redeemer, the Messiah had to come and pay the penalty for our sin. I just got out of place here and I want to make sure I get back into place. I don't want to go there yet. Okay. So, sacrifices, like I just said, were offered for 1,500 years. And we need to know that those daily sacrifices taught, like I said before, the consequences of sin, And how did that look? Well, every time a person, a child of Israel sinned, they had to bring an innocent animal, one that was without blemish, without spot, to the tabernacle in the wilderness and then to the temple in Jerusalem and offer it as a sacrifice. And after that, if they sinned again, they had to bring another animal. How would that work on your mind?
Mess with it.
Huh?
It would mess
with your mind. Either you felt so, you said, I've sinned, and this innocent animal has to die, and you would be repentant and ask God for forgiveness, or you would become hardened.
Yeah,
day after day I have to do this, and a couple of times a day, you know, morning and evening sacrifices. And that was their way of life.
For 1,500 years, I could see a lot of people saying, what good does this do?
Yeah. Yeah.
Therefore, they drifted away. And then we see in Scripture mm-hmm. that God had to deal with Israel as they continued to drift yeah. away further and further and further and further.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And at that time in the wilderness, they did have, Moses had started to write the word of God, you know, to write that what God had inspired, was inspiring him to write, that the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write, to show, think of this, okay, it was oral tradition, not tradition, it was an oral history, mm-hmm. first and foremost. They didn't have the scrolls. After they left Egypt, Moses started writing the scrolls again, inspired by God, and to show who God is. So we have in Genesis, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what is that? What would that tell the people? What's your term that you've been using?
He's elegant.
God is elegant. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I heard it from you the first time yesterday, I think, on your in your email.
Well, he's all powerful.
He's majestic,
transcending,
yeah.
above everything.
He's glorious. He's full of glory. What does that mean? His attributes, you know, are we cannot comprehend totally. So he was getting them acquainted with who God is, and of course, God is, you know, the Holy Spirit is stirring hearts as well. But something had to die. You sinned and something had to die. Well, that's us today. We sinned and Jesus had to die. Oh my gosh. And does that ever get to be old? No, it shouldn't. It should be on our hearts and minds each day. And Jesus was the substitutionary ultimate sacrifice. The animals were substitutionary, dying in the place of the people. Jesus took our death. He died the death that we should have died. And that's why he is our substitutionary sacrifice. But the provision for the children of Israel was temporary. 1,500 years doesn't sound so temporary, okay? But remember this, when I say temporary, and you might think, how could it be temporary, you know? Well, we have the unfolding of God's plan. And we're going to read some verses that show us that this was not, it did not remove sin. The sacrificial system did not remove sin. It covered sin. And until the price paid for our sin, until the price for our sin was paid for by Jesus. So let's go and we're going to turn to Romans. Do I want to go there? No, I don't want to go there. Let's look at Galatians 3:19. Because I'm saying it's temporary. So where do I get that from? You can fill in my questions now. They're not rhetorical right now. How do you know that the sacrificial system was temporary?
Well, it didn't take away sin.
It didn't take away, okay, it didn't take away sin. That's great. So how, when, what would be the next sentence?
Until.
Until. Yeah, that's it. That's it. And that's where I'm going with Galatians 3. We had a lesson on until recently. And in Galatians 3:19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Wow. That says something. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And then he goes on, but until the seed should come. Who is the seed?
Jesus.
Jesus. So it was temporarily given and then dropped down in Galatians still. But the scripture, verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, okay, because God had given them the law. And the law is perfect, it says in Psalm 19:7, because it restores our soul, because it convicts us. You know, had we not had the law, Paul said, we would have not known. He said, I would not known that I couldn't covet had I not had the law given to me. But then, therefore, it says in verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. I just want to go quickly to Romans 3:20. Does the law save?
No.
No. And how do we know that? What verse are we going to show us that? Like I said, it's Romans 3:20. This is good to keep in mind. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, then go to, okay, Romans 8:3. And Romans 8:3 tells us that for what the law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh. It's not saying God is weak. Paul's not saying that God is weak. He's saying our flesh is weak. We can't keep the law, right? God did by sending his own son in the likeness, there's that likeness word, of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So, okay, is that clear, though? That, okay, that's good. So it was temporary, but why all those sacrifices? Again, God's intent for us to see that sin is ugly. Because sometimes we don't think sin is ugly, right? It's like, it's fun. It's appealing sometimes, and if we were under the sacrificial system now, I wonder what we would think.
I've told Daryl that sin can be fun, otherwise why would we do it? I hate to use the word fun because that puts a positive slant to it, and yet it either feels good or looks good or whatever is appealing to you.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's easy.
It's easy. Sometimes, yeah, it's an easy way out. Now, you mean Daryl Delhousay you told that to?
Yeah.
Oh, and when you were having this this conversation. Over.
Yeah, I only remember the setup, but I remember telling him, he even alluded to it one time, and something he said in a sermon.
Yeah.
I don't remember what it was.
Okay.
But it is. It's enticing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so where are we going now? Look at your handout, because I want to skip over some things that it would be good for you to read in your study time. And we have a big picture of scripture, and there's a backstory regarding the sacrificial system. And the backstory would be as simple as and as powerful as, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And how did God love the world? We talked about this when we first started talking about Jesus as our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit as our comforter. Because I had read in a book that written by a man, you know, not perfect, Kathy, not perfect, reading this book by someone not perfect, but he mentioned that God is the Holy Spirit's inseparable companion. I don't know if you remember my saying that, because we have not been in this topic for a while. But I had a problem with that word, inseparable companion. I don't remember why I had a problem. But then I thought, you know what? It's talking about a relationship between God and the Holy Spirit. And we, in this topic, have talked about a relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus, by how the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus. And if you can't remember those notes, go back to them, all right? This is only really the fourth lesson in that topic. It's just that we take a long time to go through some lessons. But there was always a relationship among the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is a relationship now among the Trinity, and there always will be. Think about that. And it's love. It's a love relationship from eternity past. To me, that was powerful. I think that hit me maybe 3 or 4 years ago for the first time, and I thought, oh my, this is amazing. And we read God is love in 1 John 1, but still, it hit me. So that's why God so loved the world, because he had a relationship, a love relationship within himself, within the Trinity. And he wanted a relationship with those he created, because he loved and desired man. So when they got to the wilderness and God was giving them the commandments, he said, I want you to build a sanctuary so I can dwell with you. Just think about that. I mean, to me, it's beautiful. Build me a sanctuary so that I can dwell with you. On this earth, God wants to dwell. God wanted to dwell with the children of Israel on this earth. He still wants to dwell, and we know that he still wants to dwell, because what are we looking forward to? The millennial kingdom. Yeah, heaven on earth and the millennial kingdom, where Jesus is going to dwell. And Jesus came at his first coming to dwell on earth, because he offered the kingdom to the Jewish people when he came at his first coming. Okay, that's a lot that was said. I see some furrowed brows, so questions, comments, issues, challenges, nada? Okay.
Many.
Okay. But God dwelling, doesn't that put a smile on your face? God's desire to dwell with us.
The thing that hangs me up
is
the time frame. Sacrificial system for 1,500 years, like, why aren't you moving, God? The silence in between the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, the 430 years of silence. God, we're listening, I don't hear anything. Genesis 15:16, the wickedness of the Amorites was not yet complete. God allowed the wickedness to mature. I mean, it's my verbiage, it's not a piece of scripture, but that's what scripture's saying. The time element has always hung me up. Now, I don't challenge God in regard, and God is God. But his timetable is just so totally different than mine that I can't focus in on that, because then I get hung up like, God, why aren't you moving quicker?
But does he teach us lessons in the midst
of
those? Those time frames, those expanded time frames.
He attempts to teach us lessons, and then there are instances, my own life included, here, there's no finger pointing going on, but there are instances when it's all of a sudden, I give up on you, God. I ran out of time with waiting for you to do whatever it is that we're waiting to do.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the couple of examples, the 1,500 years, the 430 years, like you said, front there. That's a lot of time.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are instances when, well, scripture gives us the example of how Israel just said, we've had it, we've run out of time, we're going to go the other way, we're going to worship all these other crazy, you know, Baals and burn our babies, and like, are you kidding me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Turn to Ephesians, and then Richard, you can share, but Ephesians chapter 1. I'm thinking, is that where? Oh, I was not. Yeah, it's still Ephesians 1. I'm in the wrong place.
Great job.
What a great chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yes, yes, it truly is. Wow. And we want to look at...
I think this is it.
Yeah, okay, it's verse 9. So, God, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Do we think of his, of God as having a good pleasure? Sometimes we don't because of what you were saying, Bobby, all right? Even though you said you don't have a problem with God,
no,
but sometimes,
no,
I
absolutely do not. I can't figure it out. That's why bother dwelling on it.
Right.
But, okay, so let me start. God having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that in his management of the fullness of time, of the times, and I'm going to say that covers what you've been talking about, in the fullness of times, God has a plan. He has a purpose. So he knows what needs to happen before the children of Israel could get out of Egypt, you know, and before they could get into the land of promise. And now their history is before us in the scrolls of the Old Testament. And then there's the 430 years of quote-unquote silence, and then Jesus. And we're waiting and watching for Jesus, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. So, and when it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. This is what he's doing right now. He might gather together, and that could include the gathering of the church in the rapture, but he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Okay, he's doing this for his good pleasure. And so we always need to think of God as elegant and majestic and glorious. Richard, what were you going
to
say?
I was thinking that Nehemiah might have been in a position to facilitate, hurry up the coming of Christ, because he might have read the scroll of Daniel, and he might have read in chapter 9, now there, 20, verse 25, now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to come the anointed one, a prince there shall be, and then it gives the,
the timetable.
So, I'm going to ask the king, the king, if I can go out and rebuild that wall. Anyways, he might have been thinking, I want to facilitate this. Or maybe not. It doesn't say he did, but white space, whatever. He might have.
But what do you think God thinks when somebody's thinking, and he knows what we're thinking, that I'm going to push it so that I can, rapidly see this come to a head, and get out of this place and be with God forever in heaven?
I think he chuckles.
Oh, I know, yeah, right. He corrects us when we do that. Yeah, what were you saying, Joan?
I said I think he chuckles.
Oh, he chuckles, okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And those people that I created, what are they thinking?
Oh, you.
So, but God, for God so loved the world.
Kathy, when you were alluding to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, mine says, as a plan for the fullness of time. You use the word
dispensation.
Do you consider plan and dispensation synonymous?
No, not necessarily. Go ahead, Michelle.
My translation says administration, mm-hmm. but I did go look that up because I was curious, and the word dispensation and administration are both the same word in the Greek, so it's just the English translation.
Yeah, it's just the plan would be the English translation, and in the Greek it's oikonomia.
Yeah, you're right.
Because it's God's economy, in his economy, in his management of how he is unfolding his plan and how he is interacting with the people at certain stages, I'll put it that way, that would come under the banner of dispensation.
Yeah.
Okay. Our son stumbles on that word.
Oh, I know he stumbles on that word.
I understand it. But he doesn't. He's not into verbiage. He loves the word of God. He's not into some of the nuances of some of the books that are written today.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you guys stumble with the word dispensation?
Mm-hmm. Well, I can't say it.
You could say it. It's a way of approaching scripture, and that's what, but that's not what's talking, what God is talking about here in this. It is a way of approaching scripture. We need to take it literally. We need to understand that God unfolds what's going on through the Bible, and we need to realize that God has a plan for Israel and the church. But just think of God, the way Paul is meaning it here in Ephesians, is God, because he is God, is managing our world. And just what I said before, and dealing, interacting with people from Adam and Eve, like Richard said before, the way I explain Adam and Eve, they were brought forth in innocence. They weren't perfect because no one is perfect but God, okay? And then when sin entered the world, there was a different dispensation, a different way of God interacting with man. And so it goes throughout scripture, okay? I don't want to get into it too deeply, but in the fullness of times.
Yeah. One thing I was just thinking when Bobby was talking about the time, you know, 1,500 years, 430 years, when I look like back on that and think about it, the thing that it shows me is that God is faithful, and you know, I see all the promises that he has kept through all of that time, even though why does it have to take that long? But it makes me look at our time and what, like, now we're like, well, wait, like over 2,000 years we've been waiting for it, you know. But it makes me say, okay, it's okay that it's been that long, because we see how long Israel waited for the things they were waiting for, and yet he was still faithful to the things he said he was going to do then.
Right.
So I can believe that he's going to be faithful to the things that he says he's still going to do.
Amen. I think that's a good, great point to bring up.
So we don't have to worry about how long it's taking.
Right. Again, going back to the Bible and saying, let me see who God is. That's our application. That should be our application. You know, and maybe not necessarily, God, you know, make me a better wife or a better husband or whatever. Just may, and that's good too. But when we read scripture, we need to zero in on who God is. So I'm going to end it here because you all look like you're not, unless you'd like to interact a little. Jeannie?
This is off the subject, but it's meant a lot to me. There has been a video series out called Christ Revealed. Does anyone? It's Dr. Patrick Gentempo, Gentempo, and a series has come on once a day. There's a block of time for 9 days, and Amir Sephardi is interviewed, the archaeologist who discovered the Pool of Siloam. But the most meaningful one to me, I think, was on day 5, and a former IDF soldier who's now in his 70s, who lives in Israel, says his father was the first Messianic Jew to come to Israel in 1920 when it wasn't Israel. But once when he was fighting, a commander came up to him and said, you need to lead these soldiers. And it was dark and bloody and dead bodies all around. And he claims that he literally saw a light to move him out with these men. And the rabbis were coming. What happened, you know? But that was pretty amazing.
So what is this gentleman's, how would he, what blurb would he give you regarding this series?
The man who made it, Patrick Gentempo.
Yeah, it says God Revealed.
Christ Revealed.
Christ Revealed, okay.
And people who worked on this, because a lot was filmed in Israel and Jerusalem, people who worked on it came to Christ. Like, who worked on the set.
Oh, wow, yeah.
And it's only been available for a short time, and then I think it's going to go into DVDs or some mm-hmm. other format.
Mm-hmm. Where is it? Is it on YouTube?
I think if you Google this Patrick Jen Temple, Christ Revealed,
okay.
it just popped up on my Instagram.
Oh. I don't know. I don't have Instagram, so I don't know about those pop-uppings or whatever.
Well,
thank
I
you for sharing it.
To follow the lead.
Yeah.
But the thing about the light, I mean, Paul saw a light. I mean, it's very, like, whoa. It's very wow.
Oh.
I mean, Christ is the light.
Yeah.
I am the light of the world.
Yeah. Yeah. And of course, that always has to be, you always have to know, too, that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, you know. So I'm just saying, always put it in sync.
I think the people that he had on and that he interviewed, like Amir Sephardi,
uh-huh.
were pretty solid.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's always good. Thank you for sharing that. And it's always good. Like I said, I've said in the past, sometimes my hearing some stuff that might be somewhat off, and I'm not saying that he is, has helped me in researching it more in the Bible.
Okay. Here, and this is the last. There's a man who has lived in Jerusalem, now also in his 70s, since he was 5. And he was born on the day his mother was put into a Jewish ghetto. I mean, you know, and that kind of ended up saving his life. It was Stalin who, this was right at the end of the war.
Okay.
And as evil as Stalin was, that one day that he put these people in a ghetto actually gave his mother time to give him birth.
Wow.
And then his parents went to Israel when he was 5,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
to Jerusalem.
And that was where in the same series?
It's a different day.
Okay.
Because there are 9
okay.
days.
Well, thank you for sharing that.
Kathy?
Yes.
It's on YouTube.
It's on YouTube?
It's on YouTube.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Thanks, Don. I appreciate that. Okay. Let's close. And next week, David is going to teach. What are you teaching on?
I'm going to be teaching on something that just jumped off the page at me, and I was looking for something else. Mm-hmm. So prepare to be amazed.
That's great. And then the week after, Rob Goodell is coming to visit with Stephanie, and he's going to be teaching. He has been asked back in, I always get Nebraska, right? They're in Nebraska, from one church to teach a series on evidence for the Bible. So he's going to teach one. He's practicing on us. Mm-hmm. Rob, remember Rob?
Yeah.
And, I don't say his last name often because I don't know how to pronounce it.
Goodell?
Yeah, something like that. Right, Bobby? You always tell me.
I honestly didn't know that.
No, how to pronounce it?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you were. Never mind. But so that'll be on the 11th, and then we'll pick up with the high priestly ministry of Jesus and why Jesus is our great high priest, okay? So we'll take that up. And Father, we thank you that we have a Bible, your word, that we can delve into, and you can teach us, Lord, through you, Holy Spirit, who gives understanding. Pray, God, that you would go before us. You are in us. You never leave us or forsake us, we who are believers. And Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for the fullness of times that you use in your plan, and that your plan is glorious. We continue to lift up Israel. May more and more come to know you in that tiny country, and understand the release from captivity. And the freedom that you give, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Where are you going to be next week?
I'm going to be...